Thank you, Brother Ross. Good morning, everyone. I guess I'm like him. I could sing, hit those bass notes this morning as well. I'd just like to say how much appreciate your having me and to share in the conference with Brother Jamie and Brother Sam. And got to meet Brother Jamie, and of course Brother Sam and I have known each other for a few years. And there's a connection to Marsh Harbor now. His daughter was here yesterday, and her new husband, they're newly married, Rebecca, has been teaching at Agape Christian School. I think this is her third year. And that's so Brother Sam has a connection to the Bahamas now. And he and Sister Barbara, and we appreciate his ministry at our chapel just recently. And but, you know, appreciate your having us and being able to be here. And the prayer of our heart is that we will indeed become sanctuaries. That's what the word, as we talked about in Galatians chapter, I keep saying Galatians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That's what it means there. It says when our body is the temple, the sanctuary, the naos of the Holy Spirit. We're going to turn to that passage again this morning. I'm going to finish the series that I started on Friday night. As you're turning there again, just continue to pray for each of us that we will be sanctuaries, each of one of us. We need to pray for each other that that we will be what the Lord wants us to be. I find it very helpful to take, like you for instance, in Ephesians or in Philippians 1, Colossians 1, to pray, take one of the prayers that Paul prayed and pray it for yourself, myself, and pray it for others. And just a suggestion, there's a beautiful prayer in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11, that Paul prayed for the Christians in Philippi. And, you know, take one of those prayers and pray that prayer for yourself. And one of the things he said, he prayed that their love would abound still more and more in wisdom and all understanding. He said that they would approve the things that are excellent. You may approve the things that are excellent. That you may be without offense. You may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory of God. You know, I would challenge you this morning. This is, we're praying for each other. And that's a wonderful thing to do. To pray, take a prayer that Paul prayed in, I'm using Philippians chapter 1. You have two in Ephesians. And you have one at least in Colossians chapter 1. There are others. So take one of those and verbalize it for ourselves and for our loved ones, for the members of the assembly. And when we say, I'm praying for you, we're praying specifically for these things. I'll leave that with you this morning. We're going to look again now at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Last night, the Lord really challenged my heart. Because I think this is the crux, what we spoke last night, it's the crux of all that Paul is saying. That our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. What a glorious privilege. We've been reminded of this. I've had a number of people say, you know, we know this, but we just haven't stopped to think of what it really means. That we are the temples of God. He doesn't dwell in this chapel building or any church building. But he dwells in my body, in your body. Now, in the third chapter of Corinthians, he talks about, again, the temple of God. There we believe it is the corporate body. You see, the church comes together. And so he gives a warning there. Whoever will defile or seek to destroy, God will deal with that person. So there's a seriousness to people who set out to bring dishonor to the Lord by destroying the church. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. How much less man who tries to destroy it. And so we have a tremendous responsibility. And the body is the temple of God. It is the sanctuary of God. And then we saw in the second phrase that we looked at, he says, you are not your own. one of the things that we find today, there are so many Christians who are saying, I do as I please. It's my life, is it? Have you heard that expression? And more in the church you hear, I, me, my. It's what I want. It's what I think. It is what I feel. It doesn't matter what other people need or want or feel or whatever. And so there is that me, 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 me. That syndrome, one of the words they use. But we are not our own. We are not our own. We have a tremendous responsibility to understand that we are not our own. That is a sobering reality. Why? Because as we saw last night, we were bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves. We don't have the right, the privilege to, or it's not our freedom, I should say, to do as we please, to live as we please. Years ago, there was a church meeting, and this man was very upset about what was going on, something he didn't approve of. He got up and he says, I demand my rights. And a dear brother got up and looked at him. He says, brother, if we had our rights, we'd be in hell. And that's the problem today is so many people are demanding their rights. Christians. It is a selfish, self-centered generation. And the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, I believe the worse, as the old folks say, the wusser and wusser it's going to be. But it shouldn't be in the church. Why? Because we are not our own. We are bought with a price. Now here comes the last one. He says, therefore. He says, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This is a personal responsibility. Each of us has that responsibility. I have it. You have it. We all have it. To glorify God in our body, in our spirit. How do we do this? How do we glorify God in our body? Well, I think the very first step, as we've already touched on in the previous message, is found in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We realize that this body is not our own. We do not belong to ourselves. We have been brought out of the slave market of sin, purchased by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been brought into this wonderful new relationship. And so the Apostle Paul says he doesn't beg, he doesn't give a command there. God never commands us. He wants us to do this voluntarily. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you yield your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Literally, what is your intelligent worship. That is one of the sacrifices we offer to the Lord as holy priests. We offer Him our body. And we say, Lord, here is my body. It's not mine, it's yours. I give it to you. I yield it to you. As opposed to the sacrifices of the Old Testament, they were dead sacrifices. This is to be a living one. Because the living Lord will work in and through me in the power and energy of the indwelling Holy Spirit. It is a living sacrifice. When we yield our bodies to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit then has the opportunity to have full control, that is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. There's a lot of misconceptions about the filling of the Spirit. People talk about being Spirit-filled. Let me tell you something. In Ephesians chapter 5, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, there are going to be three noticeable things. The first thing is that there's going to be a praising spirit. We're going to be giving thanks. Thankful. And if you compare Colossians 3:16 with Ephesians 5:18, you'll find that you cannot be filled with the Spirit if you're not filled with the Word. But there's going to be thanksgiving. The filling of the Spirit is going to affect me Godward, selfward, and manward. I am going to be surrendering to the Lord. I am going to be thankful. I am going to, my life is going to be a life that people are going to be able to see demonstrated in my life. There's going to be that characteristic, or those characteristics of the Holy Spirit, of the fruit of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. And verse 21 says that we're going to be submissive one to another. There's no room for pride. There's no room for that me-ism. And so the body is going to be yielded to the Lord. It's a living sacrifice. It's also a holy sacrifice. And the Holy Spirit indwells, not only indwells us, but He is given full freedom to move in our lives. He produces within us not only the fruit of the Spirit, but there is that holiness. It's a holy sacrifice. The unblemished purity of the Lord Jesus Christ will be seen in us. And it's an acceptable sacrifice. Have we ever really stopped to say, "Blessed Lord, here is this body. You've bought me, you've saved me, yeah, my soul is saved, but the body is the vehicle through which we express ourselves, not only to each other, but to God. Here is this body. Lord, here am I. Take me. Use me. I surrender myself to you. I give myself to you." The beautiful old hymn, it says, "Love so amazing, so divine, demand shall have my life, my soul, my all." By surrendering ourselves to the Lord. We should also remember the command in verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world." You see, this is an ongoing process. The world would have us to conform to its standard, to its list of rules to follow. The problem with many professing Christians is that they, you know, we used to use that expression, "He's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good." Well, I've turned it around. I'm sure didn't originate this, or a lot of Christians are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. The world has brought its influence, as Brother Sam was speaking yesterday. And we are actually being conformed. The world is pushing us into its mold. Brother Tom, I remember him preaching some years ago in Marsh Harbor, and he made the statement. He said, "You know, the world sets a standard, the Christians go after it. Even when the standards change, Christians are still following the same old standards of the world." Sad, isn't it? That in the church, among Christians, the world, we are following what the world is doing. Remember what was said yesterday, I think it was? In 1 John chapter 2, it says, "The world is passing away, and the lust thereof." What's the promise? "But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." This world is headed for destruction, for judgment. And I know it's very difficult today because of all of the influences of the world and all of the things and the things that, as Brother Sam was bringing yesterday, the things that are, you know, that God's word says is wrong, the world says it's right. And so we now are considered to be wrong because we are taking the side of the Lord. Listen, we have to stand up. Do not let the world push you or squeeze you into its mold. I think J.B. Phillips puts it that way. Remember again what was said yesterday morning. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Beloved brother and sister, we cannot coexist. There's no peaceful coexistence with the child of God and the world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Let the Holy Spirit bring that change through the Word of God and through yielding our body to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are being transformed. We're being changed. You know, sometimes it's said of a couple that's been married for many, many years. You know, they're growing to look like each other. I don't so much physically. But you see, what's happened is they've become so melded or blended together over the years that they think alike. Well, this is how it should be with the Lord Jesus Christ and the believer. The more we, the older we get, and of course this should be true of everyone, but the more we get to know the Lord, the more we're going to be like Him. And so I believe the very first step comes to glorify God in our body is that we must yield, we must surrender this body totally, completely, unreservedly, without any question, and said, Lord, here am I. Here am I. In Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ suggests something else in verse 16. He said, there are two things in Matthew 5, 13 through 16 that he says that we should be. Number one is salt. You are the salt of the earth. Salt is a very important in our lives. Remember years ago, many years ago, and some of you can remember this, those of us who are getting, you know, as I said the other day in Marsh Harbor, I said, you know, as you get older, you know, you don't look, the only thing you look forward to is the return of the Lord. When you get older, you start looking back. You got so much to look back on. But you remember when, before the days of ice and refrigeration, when the fish were caught or the animal was killed, it was salted, preserved. You know? It was a preservative. That's the only way it could be done. Either did it, cooked it fresh, or you had to preserve it and keep it for a later time. And that's how we should be in this world that is going to a Christless hell. We should have a preserving effect. And I believe one of the reasons why there is a tremendous rise in our country and our nation, and I'm sure it is the same thing in America or wherever else we may be from. Let me tell you something. I believe one of the reasons is that there's less preservative because the church has lost its savor. The Christian has lost its savor. We're not salty Christians any longer. We've become wishy-washy. There's one thing that's terrible is a salt that loses its savor. It's no good. It's worth it. Throw it out. We should be preserving, and then also we should be cleansing. And of course, there's that purifying effect. But one of the things I believe we should be is that as salt, we should be creating thirst for Jesus Christ. That's one thing salt does. One of the things, among many others. But that's not, the second one is the Lord Jesus says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You are the light of the world. As lights, we are to shine. As salt, we are to create thirst. We are to preserve. We are to cleanse, have a cleanse. But as lights, we are to shine. We are to shine as lights in the world, he says. And then he says in Matthew 5, 16, so let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and pat you on the back. Make sure you're awake. Is that what it says? No. They may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. God is glorified in us by our good works. We're not saved by good works. We know that. But we're saved to good works. That's one of the interesting studies of the New Testament, particularly in the epistles. In fact, in the Epistle of Ephesians, six times he talks about good works. Begins in chapter 2, in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. Good works. Chapter 4, there are two more. Chapter 5. You find the others, three others. And then, of course, one of the things we're told in chapter 6 is that our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You see, the walk of the believer. Let your light so shine before men. How's the light, brother? How's the light, sister? Is it shining?
Has the light grown dim? Has the lens become clouded, as it were, by the things that are defiling the temple of the Holy Spirit? And the light isn't shining brightly anymore. We need to take and clean that, trim the wick. Make sure the oil, you see, the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Make sure the oil is there. It's there, but make sure it's getting, the supply is getting through to the, to where the lamp can shine brightly again. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Light should dispel darkness. Over the years, many years that I've been in Abaco, you always see the, as you travel particularly, to see the flashing light of the famous Candy Stripe Lighthouse on Albuquerque in Hopetown. I remember many years ago I was in Hopetown, and one night there were no electricity then, and the light of the lighthouse used to flash right in my window. And one night I was awakened because there was total darkness and the light had gone out for some reason. And the moment it went, that I woke, I thought, I said, you know, just let them get that light on, because there could be some ship that's traveling nearby, and there's a very dangerous reef route. That's why it's there. Brother, sister, the old song says, trim your feeble lamps, my brother. Let the light shine. This is how we glorify God, by shining, by becoming a beacon light to dispel the darkness around us. You heard this, the old story about the man that was tapping along. This man was walking along, and he heard the tap, tap, tap of a cane. He was a blind man, but he was carrying a lantern. When he got close, he says, well, Mr. Jones, why are you carrying a lantern? You don't need one. He says, no, I'm not carrying this lantern for me to see. I'm carrying the lantern so folks won't stumble over me in the dark. That's what we should be. Light dispels darkness. But that light should also display the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's, we are only reflectors, as we know. He is the light. We reflect His light as the moon reflects the light of the sun. And every once in a while there is an eclipse, because the earth comes between the sun and the moon. Is there anything that's eclipsing my light so that people are not seeing the Lord Jesus Christ through me? You see, this is what the Holy Spirit does. He glorifies the Lord Jesus in my life. And so it's to display the darkness. Doing good works. What about helping those who are in need? In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. Here's some of the good works. He says, but to do good and to communicate or to share, do not forget. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Helping others. The practical help to those that are in need. Helping others. There was a father that was kind of wealthy farmer, a Christian. He was praying one night for some of the folk who lived in a nearby town, they were poor and they didn't have very much to eat. He was praying that the Lord would supply their needs, meet their needs. When he got through praying, his son was listening. He says, Daddy, he says, I wish I had some of what you had. He said, what do you mean, son? He said, then I'd answer your prayer. He said, then I'd answer your prayer. It's one thing to pray. But he says, now, to do good, to share, do not forget. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome, he says, as we therefore have opportunity, Let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Sharing. That is, of course, in Paul said to the Corinthians. To the Romans, the Apostle Paul said, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Sharing. Here's one. What about our enemies? We can glorify God. You know, when something happens to somebody we don't like, we say, good. You rascal, you got what you deserved. That's how we react. What about what the Lord Jesus said, and of course the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 12 again? He says, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. It's easy to help those that are nice to us. But it means reaching out to that person who may despise us. But reaching out a hand of help. By going to that person who may have said all kinds of things about us, and when there is a time of trouble, by going and putting our arm around them and reaching out a hand to help them. You see, this is how the Lord is glorified, by our good works. Not doing it for the praise of men, but for the glory of God. And very quickly, what about bearing spiritual fruit? Turn to John chapter 15 just for a moment, please. John chapter 15. There are three beautiful things the Lord Jesus says here, and I'd rather just read them this morning. The 15th chapter of John, of course, the early part of it, he deals with fruit bearing. And we have the last of the seven I ams of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this in chapter 15, he gives the last of the seven I ams. And here he says, I am the true vine. We know that in the Old Testament, Israel was spoken of in Isaiah as a vine of Jehovah. The Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman or the vine dresser. This is a tremendous thing to think about. That the Lord Jesus Christ is the true vine now. And my Father is the husbandman, the vine dresser. Do you know what he's saying here? That the Father is the one who is the fruit inspector. He's looking at our lives to see what kind of fruit we're bearing. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. It's a better rendition as he lifts it up. Picks it up, takes it from where it is so close to the ground, raises it up so that it might be able to get above the ground to bear fruit. Abide in me. Look at verse 3 rather. You are already clean. You are clean through the word. You see, this is how what keeps us clean. Through the word which I have spoken unto you. I'm not going to deal with all of this, but look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my word abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Wow. Bearing fruit. And as we bear spiritual fruit, the Father who is the heavenly vine dresser, he looks into our lives, he is glorified by bearing spiritual fruit. Of course, you have the fruit of the Spirit. The ninefold fruit of the Spirit, the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when the Father sees that fruit in our lives, he is glorified. And we are glorifying the Lord in our bodies, in our lives, in our spirit, by bearing spiritual fruit. Wow. How's the fruit, brother? How's your fruit, sister? Is the vine, not the vine, but the branch? You see, where the branch is, the Lord Jesus supplies the life, The only thing the vine, the branches have to do is just to abide. Let the life, let the life of the vine float through them. The vine does not bear fruit. It's the branches that bear fruit. Sometimes the Lord has, the Father has to come. And sometimes he comes because there is no fruit. And he prunes the vine. He takes off all of the things that are dead. Because the little dead pieces will not bear fruit. The whole idea, sometimes there's that pruning process, there is that purging process. And it's not, yes, it may be painful, but you know what it is? It's so that we might bear more fruit. By bearing spiritual fruit. And how does it come? Back in verse 3. How do we keep ourselves clean? Through the Word. It's the Word of God that keeps us clean. As we have in Ephesians chapter 5. He said that he might cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. That's why it's so important, beloved, to keep in this precious book, the Word of God, by bearing spiritual fruit. Notice verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and appointed you or ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he will give it you, to you. This is not a blank check, you know, as some people say. You know, ask, you got it? But some things people ask for is not good for them. But there's conditional here. We are ordained by God to go and bring forth fruit, and our fruit should remain. And then, as we ask, again, I do not back down from this. Everything we should ask for, it should be according to the will of God. Because that's what Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, 27 says. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God. But bearing spiritual fruit. Sometimes it's good to sit down and think, well now, as I look at Galatians 5:20-23, am I more loving than I was before? Am I joyful? Am I joyful? Am I filled with joy? You see, joy doesn't depend upon circumstances. Some people confuse happiness and joy. Happiness depends on what happens. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, and you can have joy in the midst of the darkest storm. You can have joy in the midst of the greatest sorrow. There still can be joy, because it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And you can have peace, long-suffering, and gentleness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and meekness, and self-control. Fruit. There's another aspect too. As we lead others to Jesus Christ, that is fruit. Spiritual fruit. But then I want to suggest another. Turn please to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to conclude this. As we think of another way that we can glorify God. As we're turning there, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome, in chapter 15, he says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ, that with one heart and with one mouth you may glorify God and our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's another way we glorify God. This is why the devil is attacking churches right, left, and center. We glorify God by spiritual unity. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling whereby which, with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is an ongoing process. Remember the Lord Jesus in his high priestly prayer, he prayed that they may be one, that the world may know. How does the world know? By the unity in the body of Christ. Now, we don't make the unity. The Holy Spirit is the one who unifies us. When the church was born at Pentecost, he baptized those waiting believers into the body of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be bond or free, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. We've all been made to drink in that one Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that unites us not only to Jesus Christ, but to each other. But we as God's people have a responsibility to maintain that unity. To make every effort, endeavoring, to pursue this. And it is sad that the devil has destroyed or seeks to destroy this unity in a corporate body of believers here, in a local assembly, and other local churches. And it goes back again, I believe, to that meism, a lot of it. But I want you to notice just a couple of things before we finish in the first part of this chapter. Notice what he says. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I appeal to you, to walk worthy of the vocation or the calling by which you were called. We're to walk worthy of our calling. You see, it goes back again to the walk. Walk, walk, walk. If my walk is inconsistent with the Lord and with the teachings of His Word, I am, as a member of the body of Jesus Christ, as a member of a local fellowship of believers, I am, by my inconsistent walk, I can be creating disunity. I can cause others, perhaps, not to walk worthy of their calling. You see, it comes back to a personal responsibility to glorify God in our body, in our spirit, which are God's. Notice how he says we are to walk with all pride. Huh? Are you following? I do that sometimes, you know. I want to make sure you're with all what? Say it. Lowliness. With all lowliness. Wow. Think of that. You see, when there is that lowliness, the attitude is seen here. You know, it's a manifesting of a Christ-like spirit. The word here suggests a genuine humility. And it comes from our association with the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say? In Matthew 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And you will find rest unto your souls. You know when he says, take my yoke? The yoke means that when we take Christ's yoke, we are yoked together with him. That's why the command in 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You can't be yoked together with an unbeliever and bear the yoke of Christ at the same time. But when we take his yoke, it means that we're going to go in the same direction he's going. We're going to follow him. And he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, but I am meek and lowly in heart. Paul said to the Philippians, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. How do we maintain the unity of the Spirit? How do we glorify God? By walking in low with lowliness, gentleness or meekness. This is an attitude that submits to God's dealing in our lives without rebellion. Sometimes we don't understand the path that the Lord may take us. He may take us down a different path than we thought. You remember when he took the children of Israel out, brought them out of Egypt? He didn't take them the route they would expect to go. He took them a long way. And one of the things he wanted to teach them was, first of all, he knew that they were not prepared for war. If they went through Philistine territory, the territory with these warlike tribes, they would meet war. And so God had some lessons to learn. Of course, he had to take them to Sinai. And he had to give them the tabernacle. He didn't lead them the way they thought they were going. But you know, the wonderful thing was he gave them that pillar of cloud by day and the fiery pillar by night. And sometimes the Lord leads us in a different direction than we think we should go. But it means, well, Lord, I will follow you. Meekness is not weakness, you know. Some people think meekness is weakness. Lord Jesus says, I am meek and lowly, but he wasn't weak. He could treat that woman with the greatest respect who was dragged before him by those men who set her up, I believe. Moses' law says she should be stoned. What do you say? He said nothing. He just wrote on the ground. Then he looked up and said, let him that is without sin among you cast the first stone at her. Because the accusers were to cast the first stones. And you know what happened. But the same blessed Lord Jesus could take those cords and go into the temple twice. The early outset of his ministry and toward the end of his ministry, public ministry. And he could drive those money changers out. He could overturn those tables. And he said, my house is to be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. There's power under control. Meekness, long-suffering. Someone has suggested, or perhaps another idea is long-tempered. Or the ability to endure discomfort without fighting back. You see, if we're going to glorify God by maintaining the unity of the Spirit, we've got to practice these things that come before, that lead up to verse 3. Long-suffering. Forbearance, or bearing with one another, what? In what? How does it done? In love. Forbearing, or bearing with one another in love. You see, it goes back to that old syndrome we talked about, that me syndrome, my syndrome, I. You remember reading or hearing the story of the two goats that were crossing the raging stream over a huge log that had either fallen or someone had cut across, and the two goats came and met in the middle on that log, one going one direction, one going the other, and one of them just bowed down, crouched down, and let the other one walk over him. And so they both got to their respective journey. The natural tendency of the goats would have been to fight. To stand their ground. But one understood that in order for the other to get across, both to get across, someone would have to take that humble place. But what better picture than John chapter 13? With the Lord Jesus Christ. There, after that Passover meal, 12 disciples walked past that pitcher And that bull that was by the door, that was there in every home, because that was the common custom to wash the feet of the people who came off the street because of their open sandals, the dusty roads. And 12 disciples walked past that bull, and no one stopped. No one said, "Let me, brother, wash your feet." And then after the meal, Jesus took that towel. He took that basin and he poured that water. Think of this. And he went to each one. And he washed Judas' feet that would betray him. And yes, with reluctance, we're not going to talk about the context. I just want you to get the picture. He washed Peter's feet, who would deny him. And he said, I've given you an example. You want to be great? You see, earlier on, they had argued who was to be the greatest. Who was going to be next to the Lord? Who was going to be the general of the army? Who was going to be the next to the Lord? He says, you want to be great? You become a servant. Be willing to wash each other's feet. You see, that's the attitude. That's the attitude in love that will bring about this unity endeavor. It's the unity's there. It's my responsibility, our responsibility, to glorify God in our body, in our spirit, by maintaining this unity. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit.